Welcome to the Guardians of Grace podcast. Relax. You have found the right place. We're here to serve. Join us, holding to pure grace. Again, relax. Join in with us. Listen on. Be blessed.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Guardians of Grace podcast. My name's Bill, and I'm here with my good buddy, Grace Guard Dog Steve.
Hey, you guys. Hello out there. I think you're going to be in for a good time today. I think we're going to look at an Easter subject in a way that I don't think we've ever seen or heard it presented.
No. What Steve is actually saying is, we just started podcasting and we don't really have a plan, a purpose. No, we have a purpose. We don't have an outline to do this podcast.
Because we never do, but we just let the Holy Spirit do his thing.
Easter just passed. We had to finish up a series on Galatians, so we didn't get to do our Easter series like we do. And the Galatian series ran a couple of weeks longer than we thought. So we're just right now at Easter just ending. And
we want to do some Easter. That's what it is. We want to do some Easter. We've got Easter in our bellies ready to pour out.
You know what I was thinking, Steve, is my early church experience doesn't really line up with the early experience of the church in the book of Acts and how it gets started. But my early church experience seems to line up a lot with the way people received Jesus before he went to the cross. And, you know, I was thinking about the guy, Zacchaeus, another one of those tax collectors. We know he was short. That's all we ever learned in Sunday school.
I think he's the only person that the Bible ever said was short.
Yeah, and he climbed a sycamore tree, other than that. But he was a tax collector. What was interesting, Jesus said, salvation has come to your house today.
To Zacchaeus. He said that to Zacchaeus.
And it's kind of a play on words because Jesus' name is
salvation.
Salvation. Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. The I am salvation has come to your house today. And Zacchaeus does what we think new converts to the Christian faith are supposed to do. He starts changing his ways, doesn't he?
At least he said he was going to.
He said he was going to. He said if anyone he cheated, which was everyone, he was going to pay them back four times, I think. In other words, the Christian life, Christ his life, was not what... Here's what I'm thinking. Paul's epistles don't have a lot of behavior modification. In fact, they don't have any behavior modification. Doesn't it seem like it's all about renewing the mind to a new reality, a truth?
That's what the Bible is actually saying. It gets distorted and everything with people saying you've got to do like Zacchaeus did and pay everybody back and start
Mending your ways
and everything, but it turns out that the epistles, predominantly, they're talking about something different, something new and fantastic, actually.
But what is that fear based on? That fear is that God won't accept me unless I change my behavior.
That is 2,000 years worth of law. You know, Bill, this is what we should do. We should do what was Jesus doing after he rose from the dead and make it what we're talking about have nothing to do with he went to the other apostles, they saw him, and Thomas got to stick his hand in his side and all that. We got it. We know the story.
Yeah.
But there was a lot more that Jesus was doing in those 50 days before he ascended. Or 50 days before he came back, I should say. But go ahead with what?
Well, yeah, let me review. So
yeah.
Zacchaeus said, if I change my behavior, then God will love me and accept me. And that's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is God already accepted you. God already loved you so much that he went to the cross and died so your conscience could be clear of sin. And because he loves you, even if you go back to tax collecting, it doesn't change that he loves you. Guess what will change? Your behavior. But if you still think the way of the law, that if I change my behavior, God will change his view and opinion of me, and I'll find myself able to be loved and accepted by God. And that's what that was my thinking. I thought, I got to change.
And Bill, let me just ask one small question. How did that go?
That was when I became the porpoise preaching prophet and alienated my friends and filled myself with self-righteousness that I could never live up to.
And then failure.
And actually,
the pride comes before the fall.
And I lived worse than I did before I even went to church.
Yep.
So I missed something. And I think it's still missing.
It is. It's missing in the Christian community today, as we know the Christian community to be.
We hear the word repent a lot.
And you think it's like Zacchaeus.
Change your behavior.
Yes. But it's really change your mind. That is what Jesus was doing after he came up and out of the grave. He came up with a new message, and he was telling the disciples this new message because he was inaugurating a whole new covenant. Jesus had it going on after he rose from the dead. He accomplished some major, major, miraculous tasks that don't get spoken of much during Easter. That's why I want for the next 50 days till Pentecost comes to just go over what Jesus did, that not the obvious stuff, but the other stuff, the miraculous stuff. But you had a thought cooking, and it was about how your idea of repentance paralleled Zacchaeus's idea of repentance. So I should let you go on with what you were talking about. Sorry to have interrupted you.
Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." What did that mean to me? I don't know. For some reason, I thought second chance, or I got you started, now take over from here with your determination. And so I didn't see myself as saved. They told me I was saved, and I believed them.
But that's what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to your house.
That's exactly what he said. Yeah. Salvation has come to you.
But Zacchaeus thought.
Go ahead.
Zacchaeus thought that he had a bunch of repenting to do, and paybacks and amends to make. And
like
Jesus was saying, you don't have to do that for salvation. Salvation has come to your house today.
Today, salvation has come to you.
So when he went to Zacchaeus' house, salvation
And that's where repentance came in. Repentance comes from a Latin word, penance, which means to, like, punish yourself.
Right. It's not even a Greek word.
It's not a Greek word. The Greek word is, well, it's metanoia.
Change your mind.
Change your mind. Change the way you're thinking.
Yes.
And my gosh, what are all of Paul's epistles and his prayers and epistles about? Changing your mind.
Seeing
your
something.
Thinking. Seeing something.
Seeing the truth so they could be set free.
Which is what salvation.
But what did we think the epistle said?
Don't
do these things. Get to work. Start feeding the poor. And you're not doing a good enough job. But the epistles weren't saying that at all. They were telling us about this unbelievably heavenly reality. Temporal realities, eternal realities, that it's what the epistles were talking about.
Salvation coming to your house today, Jesus residing in you, doesn't it say that in one of Paul's prayers, that he prays that out of his glorious riches he would strengthen us with power in our innermost being, that Christ would dwell in our house through faith?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that Yeshua?
Yeshua.
Coming salvation. To our house.
Salvation would dwell in our hearts through
yeah.
faith.
And the word is oikono, which we get our word household
yeah.
or our word economy.
So you were going on metanoia.
Change my thinking, because salvation was in me. And it wasn't that salvation... that I had to get to a point of being saved. I had to... The change I needed was change my thinking, not change my behavior. Change your thinking, and the behavior changes. Change your behavior, and futility
yes.
happens.
Yes. We change our thinking from we don't have to work out our salvation, but Jesus already got us our salvation. We were saved by Jesus, and we have to change our thinking, and that needs to be our testimony. Jesus saved me.
He saved you and is saving you continuously.
From yourself. That's right where it said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is saving you. For God is working in you to will and do his good pleasure. He causes us to start doing his pleasure. He works in us to will and do his good pleasure. We're talking about Philippians 2:12-13.
For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure.
And if you're trying to work out your salvation, you should fear and tremble. That would be what Zacchaeus was doing, saying, I'll give back everything to the poor and I'll do all this thing so that I can be accepted by God. When Jesus was saying, salvation is coming to your house right now. Change your mind about all that stuff. That's why when he said, I'll go do all these things, Jesus says, salvation has come to your house.
It's already.
You don't have to perform anymore. The same idea that Jesus wants you and I, every single person that's listening to this podcast, to know, salvation has already come. We've already been saved. We're not trying to behave in a manner that is just right in God's eyes, and we're acting okay, and Jesus is judging us as acting okay. Jesus is not judging us at all, not anymore. He already did it. It's over with, and salvation has come to us. What I want to talk about is about what Jesus did from the time he rolled away the stone till the time he went up to the third, till the time he went and told the disciples to wait for him for the Holy Spirit to come, exactly what he accomplished during that time.
Very important.
And you are bringing out the fact that we need to repent based on what Jesus did from the time he rolled away the stone till the time he went to the third heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You're saying we need to change our mind and not try to change our behavior because we can't do it. So I get that. And that is why Jesus did what he did. And I want us to go look at what he did after he rolled away the stone. I want to look at some of the things that Jesus did in the book of Hebrews, because it gives us a lot of insight as to what Jesus was doing. Just like it said, Jesus told the people to throw the net on the other side, that he was standing at the beach and he told them to throw the net on the other side. We've heard sermon after sermon about that. Well, Jesus also in Hebrews, it tells us what he did, just like it told us what he did on that seashore that day. And we will see something that is very sermon worthy.
I like that. Small correction, you said Nicodemus when I think you meant to say Zacchaeus.
Oh, okay. Did I really say that?
But that's okay, because Nicodemus had some
repenting
to do too.
Yeah, Nicodemus needed to change his mind, and Jesus was right there in front of him saying, change your mind, think about this, about being born again, about having the Spirit.
See, exactly right, because Nicodemus is the one that had the term born, can a man be born a second time? In other words, in Nicodemus, can I get another chance at this? Can I be born again and try this all over again? And that was what I was thinking. Okay, I'm born again. I get a second chance. So now I'm going to start living a different life. But
changing your behavior.
Yeah, correct me if I'm wrong. Was Jesus the one that said born again, or was it Nicodemus?
Jesus says you must be born from above.
Different thing.
And Nicodemus replied, how can I be born again when I'm already old?
But Jesus was kind. He didn't correct him, because he knew the Holy Spirit would renew his mind in teaching these things. But the first lesson learned, salvation isn't a second chance, or third, or fourth, or you hear that term a lot, God is the God of second chances. That wouldn't bring much hope. But anyway, go back to this idea that there's a new covenant coming.
You want me to?
Yeah.
In Hebrews? Okay. The answer to what you're making mention of, Bill, is in Hebrews, let's say, chapter 8, verse 6. It says, but now he obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he also was the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. This is what Jesus was doing after he rolled the stone away. He was mediating for this new covenant, which was built on better promises than the old covenant. It says, because if the covenant, the first covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought to have a second covenant. He said, if the first covenant was faultless, Jesus wouldn't have to mediate for this second covenant after he shed his blood on the cross to fulfill that first covenant. See, he fulfilled it. Now he's able to mediate this new covenant. He's the only one who could do this.
So that was the fault of the first covenant. No one could do it.
the people. Yes, he said, because God found fault with the people. That's why he wanted a new covenant. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. On that day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. They couldn't do it. And then it says, for the Lord says, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen or everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, or experience the Lord. Experience the Lord. They were going to experience the Lord, it says, from the least to the very greatest of all these Israelites. They could know the Lord. They could experience the Lord. That's what this new covenant is about, us experiencing God, because the new covenant is where God places Jesus inside of us to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. All the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met by those who do not walk according to human effort, but walk according to the Spirit's power. Well, he was giving, that's Romans 8, 4. He was giving the Spirit to them so that all the righteous requirements of the law could be fully met by walking by the power of the Spirit. This, he was going to give us the power to do the Christian life in this new covenant. And it was Jesus in our hearts.
And so what else, though, does it say about our sins?
He says he will remember them no more. He will remember our sins no more in this new covenant. That's what, see, you have to change your mind about whether he will remember your sins or not. He made a new covenant with you and he said, I'll never remember your sins. Have you totally changed your mind about that one issue? I tell you, some days I drift back to thinking, no, he'll remember this sin. It's going to be bad. But no, I have to change my mind and say, no, he made a new covenant and he swore with an oath. He swore by himself with an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, he swore this oath out that I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. It goes on in Hebrews to tell us what Jesus was doing after he had rolled the stone away, because in Acts you see that Jesus is talking to the disciples in Acts 1 and telling them to wait for another 10 or 15 days for the promised Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. That's just like he sat on the seashore and cooked fish for them. Well, he also flew into the sky and went to the third heaven to mediate this new covenant for us. Because it says in Hebrews 9:23, it says he went into the heavens itself to clean the heavenly things themselves, and to be a better sacrifice than these. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he went into heaven itself. That's what he was doing when he was leaving the disciples and ascending into the clouds. He was going to the third heaven just like he went to the beach and cooked some fish. He was going to the third heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, for you and me. It says in Hebrews 9:12, it says he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, but he entered into this third heaven, this eternal place, through his own blood. He entered this holy place once for all, once for all people, once for the people from the beginning of the days of people till the end of the days of people, which includes you and I and everybody who will be born after us. He entered into that eternal holy place for us all, it says. And then it says, having obtained an eternal redemption. You have to picture what an eternal redemption is. Take a line and mark it across the paper, and that's a picture of time. Now take a circle and circle that whole line. That's a picture of eternity. Time is in eternity, and he went and got an eternal redemption for us. That's what he was doing. It doesn't say that in the Gospels. It talks about him walking through a wall and coming into the disciples and scaring them, and we've all heard about that 100 times. But here it's saying he went into the Holy of Holies, a tabernacle not made with human hands, an eternal tabernacle, to gain an eternal redemption. He did that once for all time. And then in back to Hebrews 9, at the end of the chapter, it says, okay, for now at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He went into heaven just like he walked around and saw 500 people here on earth. It's recorded in Hebrews that he went into the third heaven at the consummation of the ages. In other words, he took all the ages and mixed them together to pull off this eternal redemption. That's why the Bible could say he was crucified before the world began. He was crucified at the end of time. He was crucified in the middle of time. He was crucified in 33 AD, where we actually changed our monthly calendars because of his death. Well, he went to the third heaven after that death and got us an eternal redemption, and he did it for us for all times. And it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of all people, he shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He was going to appear a second time. And what he did is he walked around, he mediated this new covenant, where he had to go up to the third heaven and shed his blood on that cross and end the old covenant and begin this new covenant, where he would come down to earth again in spiritual form. It's still Christ coming down to us, but he's coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. He came and went on the day of Pentecost and entered the 12 disciples. One of the disciples went outside and shared the gospel with a crowd of 3,000 people, and he entered all 3,000 of those people. That's what he said. He was coming to appear a second time without reference to sin. It had nothing to do with sin, but he was going to appear through those people, and he appears through you and I, and we have to change our mind about our thinking. It's not a matter of how well we behave, but it is a matter of manifesting God. We are his vessels. That's what the new covenant is about. That's what Jesus was inaugurating in the 50 days after the stone was rolled away. He inaugurated a new covenant where he is in us, in our hearts, and he does for us what we can't do for ourselves, and we give him the credit. We say, no, it wasn't me being kind to you. It was Jesus in me showing you kindness. It was Jesus in me showing you love. Jesus in me. In the new covenant, we can see Jesus. We can talk with Jesus through people. That's the difference in the new covenant. That's what you have to change your mind about. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound or the activity of the wind. So it is with the Spirit of God. That's exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You can see the effects of the Holy Spirit all day long. The Holy Spirit is working in and through people all day long, all around you. The Holy Spirit is working and manifesting himself, and that is what this new covenant is about. That's what you have to change your mind about the idea of manifesting God, because we have a new covenant whereby he put his Spirit into us. And I'll say it again, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He does the Christian life through you, and we change our mind about a lot of things. We change our mind about who is sharing the love and the kindness with people. No, it's not me. It's Jesus in me. We change our mind about that. We change our mind about who got us salvation. We didn't do a bunch of good works to get free from sin and not have to pay that payment. Jesus paid that payment. We have to change our mind about that. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of things that this Bible is telling you to change your mind about. They're sprinkled all through this new covenant, through this New Testament, through these epistles that show us what to change our mind about. In other words, what you change your mind about is replete in the Bible.
Well, I haven't heard that replete word in a while.
Yeah.
But look at it in the story of Zacchaeus.
Okay.
You have both covenants in here. You have the whole picture that you really don't see it until you understand the new covenant. So it's in Luke 19. Jesus is looking for Zacchaeus.
Mm-hmm.
And Zacchaeus apparently was small, so he goes up in a tree so he can see Jesus. He ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, because Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must stay at your house today." Do you know what the word stay is? He said, "I must stay at your house today." We get two words there. The word stay is a famous word. If you listened to our last Easter podcast, you would know the word hupermeno. He's saying, "I must abide at your house." Look at his reaction. Verse 6. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus joyfully. Did Jesus mention his sins?
No.
Did he tell him he needs to change his life?
Did not.
What was the necessary thing for Zacchaeus? He needed Jesus to abide in his house. House is that word, Monet. My Father's house is
there are many Monets, many dwellings. We are the dwellings. We are the Monets. Everybody listening to this podcast is a Monet. He's a house that Jesus lives in.
Abides in.
It abides in.
That's the exact word he says. I must, abide in your house today. So he came down quickly and welcomed Jesus. No reference to sin. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is like a foreshadow of the new covenant.
It sure is. It's literally the last type and shadow of the new covenant.
Verse 7. Look at the mood change in Zacchaeus. So he comes down quickly, welcomes Jesus joyfully. When the people saw it, they all complained. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What did Zacchaeus do? He stopped. Lost his joy. Is he focusing on Jesus anymore? Is he focusing on himself and changing his behavior? All of a sudden, he feels unworthy. Who made him feel unworthy? The people remembering his sin. What was the old covenant to do? Remember your sin. What does the new covenant not do? Remember your sin no more. God found fault with the first covenant. What's the short answer of why God found fault with the first covenant? Because the covenant found fault with the people. The covenant of law said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So Zacchaeus stopped, and he did what I did. Started finding ways to get back into God's good graces. Earn my way back to God. He says, look, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor. He said now. He was coming down the tree excited to see Jesus. Got a little law on him. It changed his attitude, didn't it? What is another word for the ministry of law?
The ministry of death and condemnation. The ministry of condemnation.
Mid-stride, the guy changed from joyful and happy to, oh my gosh, I'm a mess.
Mm-hmm.
I better do something. Is he abiding anymore? No, it's on him.
He's not saying, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
No, he's saying, I better change something quick.
Mm-hmm.
But Zacchaeus said, Lord, half of my possessions I now give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone of anything, I'm paying back four times as much. That was under the law. I think under law you only had to pay twice.
Twice, I believe.
Twice so as much.
He
doubled.
Yeah.
That's how guilty he felt.
He doubled down, man. He doubled down.
Down on the double down.
Yeah.
Then Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, do what you must do. Start paying people back. We'll meet in a month. See how you're doing. And if you've given at least 80% of it back, we'll give it a shot. Only it didn't say that. Then Jesus said to him, today, salvation, which is Yeshua, his name, has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham.
He's an heir of the promise.
Holy
the promise,
Spirit.
Yes.
He's an heir of the promise Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is going to save him, not Zacchaeus's effort, which the old covenant found fault. It was never, ever, ever able to deliver anyone from sin. For the Son of Man came, this is Jesus' last words to him, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the people that would at least meet him halfway and make an attempt.
The lost.
Let me see.
while we were yet sinners, one died for all.
For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Did Zacchaeus qualify?
Mm-hmm. We all do.
We all do. How is he going to be saved from his tax collector life? By his human effort to go back and... If that worked, then the law would have worked. He could have paid everyone back double what he cheated them, and he would have been in... According to the law, he would have been back in good standing. It's just what we were talking about earlier. I thought I saw all through the epistles, I guess, I don't know why, but I seem to see, Bill, you need to change. Bill, you need to pay back the people that you wronged. Bill, you need to stop doing certain things. And that may be true. There was some stuff I weren't beneficial to me. But I never stopped to one of them by gritting my teeth and clenching my fists and making a commitment.
No.
Making a promise.
Right.
And at a football stadium with 100,000 other people that said they will pay back everyone that they ripped off. No, I didn't do that. And that's not salvation. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is Jesus doing for you what you can't do for yourself. Jesus as the Holy Spirit doing for you what you can't do for yourself. When that dynamic is working, that's salvation. That's deliverance. That's, go ahead and say the same, to do for you.
What you can't do for yourself, to do for Nicodemus, Zacchaeus.
Nicodemus was in the same boat. So
in his own human nature, which is nothing more than a self-preservative instinct, in that self-preservative instinct, Zacchaeus would have said, I'm holding all the money.
Oh, I see where you're going.
Yeah.
But it wasn't even possible for him to do it.
No, it was the Spirit that said, I'm going to pay everybody back. It's always been the Spirit that says, people don't change their mind. People don't change their mind and say, okay, I'm going to give all my money to the poor now. No, it's the Spirit that comes into people that causes them to say, I'm going to give all my money to the poor and go feed the needy. That's all the activity of the Spirit, and that's what we have to change our mind about. It's not the person who said, I'm going to give all my money to the poor and go out into the mission fields is a good, good, good guy. No, there's only one good person, and that is God alone. That's exactly what Jesus said himself. Do you remember Romans 3? There is none who does good.
No.
No one righteous. They've all fallen short, but the Spirit in them can do for them which what their human nature, their self-preservative instinct, wouldn't let them do, which is give away their money.
That was another big one I did. I sponsored a missionary, a nice girl.
And you felt bad about that for years.
Oh, I totally let her down.
Yep.
And had to face her, and she forgave me. She didn't even hold it against me, but...
To go ahead and give the testimony, we've got like 2 minutes, and then we've got to close in prayer.
Well, I said I would do it, and I meant I would do it, and I wanted to do
it. You would send her money.
I said, I will sponsor you.
Yes.
As one of the people. Yet she had to get 20-30 sponsors so she could go...
Yeah.
Overseas where she can't make money.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, count on me. I'm good for it. I'll send that check every month. I got your back. And I did for 2 months, I think. And then I fell behind, tried to catch up, and just couldn't do it. And I mean, I really couldn't do it. I lost my job.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it.
Yep. Yeah. And that is what happens to all of us. It's only the Spirit of God in us that will go that extra mile for another person. Let's change our minds about that. Let's repent. Change your mind about that one thought. Let's repent. Change our mind about the one thought. Jesus does it through me. Let's just think that one thought, because that is the new covenant thought. All those who practice the truth, Jesus does it through me, will come to the light, so it'll clearly be seen that all they have done has been done by Jesus. John 3, 18 and following.
Wrought by God in the King James.
Wrought by God, yes. Okay, so do you want to close us in prayer this time?
Sure. Okay. Father God, thank you for that promise that your Spirit comes into us to abide in us and bear much fruit. It comes to do what we can't do for ourselves, which is bear fruit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Father God, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. He is a gift. He's not an it. He is a gift. And that is what makes the new covenant work, because it's all done by the Spirit. And that's what makes the epistles unique, because they're all geared towards teaching you how to abide in the Spirit, how to abide in Christ, and how to bear fruit. It's in your name, Jesus. And we ask you to teach us this. You're the teacher, Jesus. Make this practical for us, and make it, more importantly, life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys.
We love you guys. Thank you for listening to us. It really means a lot to us. It means a lot more than you would think. And thank you to Elvira, who's been so supportive of our ministry and helping us out everywhere. I'm going to have to give her a good heads up on the next podcast, because she's a dynamo. Got the heart of an angel. Yeah. So thank you, Elvira. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.